And it's been a crazy morning as well. I went to bed last night and I had a long message. And I got up this morning real early and said, all right, I got to cut a lot of things out. And I added to it. And so I just cut it in half. And the first part of the message this morning was, well, last time we met 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw Jesus correcting three wrong viewpoints, two by his disciples and one by the rich young ruler. And those were wrong viewpoints about children, about self-righteousness, and about riches. And remember, Jesus said, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And today I was going to revisit that theme of riches in the first half of the message and then move on to the last four verses of chapter 19. But as I said, I had way too much material, so this morning I just said, forget it. We're going to just cut the whole first half out, and we're just going to go to the second half of the message. So maybe I have a message prepared for riches on a rainy day. Maybe I don't. But we're going to see the second half that really deals with Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. Okay, well, let's pray before we read our passage, okay? Father, we do come to you this morning, and we thank you for your word again. We confess that oftentimes we do not love it as we should, but we pray that you would forgive us for that through Jesus, who has loved it perfectly in our place. And Lord, as we consider Christ today and as we consider your truth, I pray that you would give us more love for you and for your word, and that you would make it to be an increasingly beautiful and precious treasure to us. Father, that is your work that we pray that you would do. Now help us as we look into your word today to understand it. May your spirit come and open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. The original message was going to be present riches and future rewards. So based on the whole introduction, what's the message on today? Just future rewards, okay? So it's not about present riches or anything like that, but it is about future rewards. So to get our context, we'll start again in verse 16 with the rich young man and read through verse 30. Matthew writes, "And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him," remember, what was Jesus doing right there when he said, keep the commandments? Was he giving him a way to eternal life? No, what was he doing? All right, he was using the law to point out his sin. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 18, he said to him, the young man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man should have said, "Woe is me." But he said, All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Salvation with man left to himself is absolutely impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply. Now this is that Peter guy who always just pipes up and just says what's on his mind, right? And how often is that really a good thing? He often just kind of sticks his foot in his mouth. And in a sense, what is Peter doing here when he says, Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What do you think Peter's doing there? Who is he comparing himself with? The rich young ruler, all right? He wasn't willing to leave everything, but hey, we have been willing to leave everything, and here we are. What will we then have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, it appears, as we just read, that the rich young ruler's response is the basis for Peter's. His response to Jesus is the basis for Peter's response to Jesus. If you would be perfect, sell all those things, give what you have then to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And that was impossible for this young man to do. And Peter says, hey, we 12 have left everything and we're following you. So it's easy here to assume that Peter's right. If you compare the two people, right, Peter is correct in what he's saying. But think of just a few weeks later in Peter's life. He was going to deny this very Lord Jesus. And he was going to show how really he apparently hadn't left everything and followed Jesus perfectly either. But Jesus doesn't say anything about that right here. Instead, Jesus takes the idea of reward that Peter has asked about. Hey, what is in this for us? He takes that idea of reward and he talks about rewards for his people, for his followers. Peter's idea, what will we get as a reward for what we've done? If we've done something that the rich young man wouldn't do, there must be a reward for us, right? And there's a sense of something that we deserve something in Peter's answer or his question here to Jesus. So our idea today is on future rewards. Jesus is speaking. In Mark's gospel, Jesus actually speaks of some of these rewards being present. And Mark's relating this same story. He talks about some of this being present. But Matthew says nothing about present with these rewards. He talks about them being future. Now, our present reward is knowing Christ, howbeit very imperfectly. Our future reward will be seeing and knowing Christ without any sin to hinder that. Now, question on your sheet. How do we know that Jesus is referring to something future? All right. What in verse 27 tells us that this is something future? Deb? New world. Okay. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Now, does anyone have a marginal note or footnote? Actually, does anyone have a translation for in the new world with a different? Coach, do you have the NASB? New American Standard says, in the regeneration. Anybody else have a different word? King James says regeneration as well, okay? So, in the new world, all right, that's your space there. In the new world. And in the second space there, you can put in the regeneration. And I wrote there for you, in the renewal of all things, in the new heavens and new earth, in the age to come. All of those things is what this refers to. Well, what is this regeneration? What is this renewal of all things? What does the word regeneration mean? What does it mean in science? What? What is regeneration in the realm of science? grows back, okay? Like a healing, okay? What is this renewal of all things? What is kind of a renewal or a regeneration of a piece of furniture? The only other time that this word is used in the New Testament, can anybody just use their, search their thoughts? What is the other reference in the New Testament that refers to regeneration? Or with that word particularly? Titus, did I write that down for you? It is Titus chapter 3, all right? Turn over there quickly with me, Titus chapter 3. All right, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, you have all the T's together. Remember, you have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. So you find one of those T's and you know you're close to one of those five books that begins with T. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of, say it out loud, regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. All right, so there's the other time in the New Testament, the only other time in the New Testament that we find that word regeneration. Now, we find Jesus referring to that when he says, verily or truly, truly, I say to you, you must be born again. That is the same idea of regeneration. So it's a renewal, it's a restoration, it's a recreation. What happens in regeneration when someone is born again? Does that person die and their body, soul, and spirit is destroyed, and then God creates someone totally new with a new body, soul, and spirit? Is that what happens in regeneration? No, there is a new kind of life placed into that person. A new kind of life placed into that person. When you renew or restore a piece of furniture, you take off the old finish and you sand it down to the bare wood. Okay, you sand it down to the bare wood and then you refinish it with something brand new so that that piece looks like it's brand new. Or at least that's the goal, right? When we do some kind of refinishing. It's the same piece of furniture, but it's made new, as it were. In a sense, that's what happens in the regeneration of a sinner. It's the same person, but they are made new in a sense. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, a new creation. Is that person destroyed, body, soul, spirit, and then recreated as somebody completely different with no recollection of the past? No, they're not. So it is someone, however, who is drastically changed for the good. For the much better, right? It's someone who's drastically changed for good. Your next space here. Regeneration is the creating, spiritually speaking, regeneration is the creating of a new heart and a new spirit. All right, now this doesn't mean that God has surgery and he takes out the heart that you have, but he's referring to everything that you are in your inner being that makes you you, your body, your soul, and your spirit, the immaterial part of you, all right? Creating a new heart and a new spirit in a person who by nature up until that time has been dead in trespasses and sins. The person isn't destroyed, they are made new, as it were, okay? Well, why do I say this? Why do I lay that little bit of a foundation? Because when we think of the age to come in the new world, Jesus calls it in the regeneration. What is that? Question for you. Is all that is around us today, everything that's around us today, this world, this universe, this earth, this planet, is it all going to be destroyed before the new heavens and the new earth come? Or are they the same as what we find ourselves in right now, but they will be drastically changed for the good? All right, and I think it's important to understand Jesus used that word here back in Matthew 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world." So is this going to be a new world that we inhabit, a completely different world? Or is this the world that we're on right now only drastically changed? Well, think a little bit of resurrection. Our dear brother Ed has died. I was thinking about that this week, and sometimes we say that word died is so stark. So what do we say instead of that sometimes? Passed away. What did Jesus say about Lazarus? Lazarus has died, and yet for your sakes, I am glad that I was not here. He didn't say Lazarus passed away. There is no getting away from the fact that death exists on our earth. Lazarus has died. Ed has died. And when he is resurrected in the regeneration, in the world to come, who will he be? He'll be perfect Ed. Is he going to be a completely different entity where when you see him, you say, "Oh, look, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger." Or it's Ronald Reagan. No, I don't think that's going to happen at all. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? Flesh and blood, as we have it now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot comprehend God as he is right now. And if we did in our flesh and blood as we are right now, if we sought to comprehend God, we would become unwhole, as Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," unwhole. He was made, we have integral, which is whole. This was being made unwhole. His integrity was just boom. He was just done away with as he saw God. In order to see God face to face and not be undone, we need not a perishable body, but an imperishable body. So what is sown perishable will be raised imperishable, which will be given to us at the point of resurrection. Now, it is sown or buried in dishonor. It is raised in glory, says Paul. It's sown in weakness. It died. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. All right? You're not just a spirit, but you have a spiritual body. What is that like? I'm not sure, but it's like Jesus' resurrection body after he rose from the grave and lived and appeared to the disciples for 40 days. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's the last Adam. That's Christ. We will recognize Ed because the person we see in the resurrection will be Ed. Only he will be completely different. Okay? We'll know that's Ed, but he will be completely different. In that sense, he will be renewed. He will not be a completely different person with nothing that we can tell of the past to identify him, but he will be regenerated in that eschatological sense. He will be Ed of a new kind. 5 this regeneration being something destroyed and then made something completely new, all right? I think we have 2 options here that we can look at today. There is New Testament language, right? Your first one. There is New Testament language that lends itself to complete destruction of everything and then a completely new creation. There is New Testament language that lends itself to complete destruction of everything and then a completely new creation. Where do we find that? 2 Peter chapter 3. Look over there if you would. Hold a finger here in Matthew and look in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I have on there verses 12 through 13. We're going to start in verse 10. Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when the heavens will, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we see all of this heavenly cosmos being burned up and, as it were, melted and dissolved. But notice there in verse 11 or verse 10 at the end what it says about the earth. "And the earth and the works that are done on it will be," it doesn't say destroyed, it just says exposed, I think. End of verse 10? Passed away, okay. Our ESV says exposed. Well, question. Will the world be completely destroyed and then the new world or the regeneration that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 19 be something entirely different? It's possible that everything will be completely destroyed. And there will be another new heavens and new earth created ex nihilo. What is ex nihilo? How did God create the heavens and the earth in the beginning? Out of nothing, ex nihilo, all right? So it's possible that everything will be destroyed and God will create a new heaven and new earth with ex nihilo, out of nothing. But I do think as you go through the New Testament, there is much language that does have to do with restoration and regeneration, as Matthew 19 says to us here, as Jesus says here. So much will be destroyed just as we die, all right? When you die, there are things about you that are destroyed that are not made new in the regeneration. Can you think of something you won't have in the world to come that you have now?
Pain.
Sin. Skin? We'll have skin, I believe. We'll see. Jesus seemed to have skin. They recognized who he was. Warts, wrinkles. Maybe we'll all have gray hair. Maybe we'll all have different colors hair. I don't know. But there are things that we will not have in the regeneration, in the new world. We won't have tears. We won't have sadness. No sin, sickness, wrinkles, or pain. All of those things will be destroyed when God raises us up with new resurrection bodies. Maybe we won't have hair, right? I don't think those bodies are going to cry. They won't be sad. They won't be sick. There will be none of those blemishes. No pain, no sin. We'll have what God originally created without all the things that have come to be normal to us because of the curse. All right, so there's New Testament language that lends itself to complete destruction of everything and then a completely new creation. But there is also, your next space there, there's also New Testament language that can indicate not complete destruction, but regeneration or renovation of the existing creation. Now, several times this week, I changed the bulletin to either have the scripture reading of Romans 8 or 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 went along with the riches part, and Romans 8 went along with the the future rewards part, and specifically here in the regeneration. I had asked Dan yesterday to read 1 Timothy 6 before I cut the whole first half of the message out. So he read that this morning, and that was good for us, I think, to hear. But here, turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. There's a singing group. It's actually a husband and a wife, and they're called the Gray Havens. And they have a song called She Waits. And She Waits is a reference to creation from the very beginning, and then it was cursed. And now it's waiting for its redemption. All right, starting in verse 18, we'll read through verse 25. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." All right? Creation is waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." Creation wasn't a willing participant in being subjected to futility. When was creation subjected to futility? After Adam and Eve sinned. What was part of that curse? Thorns and thistles, you will have to work the ground now from the sweat of your brow. All right, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Who subjected it? We might be tempted to say Adam. It wasn't Adam who subjected it. It was who cursed the ground? God did, okay? "In hope that the creation itself will be," what's the next two words? "Set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." When did Paul write this? In the first century. All creation had been groaning in the pains of childbirth until 50 or 70 or 60 AD. And now we're in 2000 AD. Is creation groaning? All right, Andrew Peterson song. Is all creation groaning? It is. All right, that comes from right here. Verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." We are adopted already through Christ, but there's a future adoption, as it were, the redemption of our bodies. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see," what is hoping for what we do not see? It's not a blind hope. What do we call that? Faith, all right? "Hoping, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience," or with endurance. Well, I admit I don't have the answer, but I do think that I lean more toward this second option of everything being restored in the age to come. But I admit I need to study it out more, and maybe that'll pique your interest and you need to study it out some more as well. All right? So what reward is there for Jesus' followers? Back to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19 again. What reward is there for Jesus' followers? Are you a follower of Jesus today? These disciples were. What reward is there for following him? Because a lot of times, as Peter said, it doesn't really seem like we're getting a lot of rewards. What will be for us? Jesus said, in the regeneration, in the age to come, there is reward. What are those two areas? Letter A, a position of unique authority. Reigning with Christ. That's R-E-I-G-N. All right? not R-A-I-N. It's R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, reigning with Christ. So look at verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, question, what is this? Mike's answer, "I'm not sure." And anyone who says they're sure doesn't, is not sure. We don't know. A lot of these things that refer to the end of time, we'll know someday if option A or option B was correct, or maybe neither was correct, and it's something completely different still. But here, we'll try to give this a go-ahead here. The idea of saints judging with Christ is found in other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthian church about not taking a brother or a sister to court, to civil court, to raise a lawsuit against them. That brings dishonor to our Lord Jesus. And Paul says, "Or do you not know," and then I gave you a blank here, "that the saints will judge the world?" All right? Don't take a brother or sister to court, human court like that. The saints will judge the world. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent as a church to try trivial cases, is what he's saying? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes this, "God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then he says this, and you have a space, "and raised us up with him." And anybody know the blank? What goes in the blank? "Seated." "Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Who is Paul talking to in Ephesians chapter 2? 12 apostles? He's talking to all believers. Those who were believers in the church of Ephesus. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus here, or Paul says in Ephesians 2, Jesus, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So seated in power with Christ in the heavenly places. And then Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus speaks to this church. This is the church of Laodicea. And he says to them, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." Did you hear that? Who is that to? Who is that written to? Believers. To the one who conquers. "I will grant to sit up with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." That's more than just Jesus sitting on his throne, isn't it? It's also the Father with him and anyone else who conquers. Who conquers? Rachel? Believers. How many believers conquer? All believers. What does John say about that in his first epistle? It is all of those who are united to Christ through faith. John says, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Even our faith. So in some sense, all of Christ's followers will reign with him when he sits on his glorious throne. And the disciples, Jesus says, it appears that they have a special place right there. Now, another question that leads me to question what exactly this is the fact that, again, look at Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." All right, well, it wasn't exactly those 12 men to whom Jesus was speaking. Why not? One of those men was Judas. So that would be 11 of 12, right? Would Matthias, who replaced Judas, be included in that number, fulfill the 12 there? Or would Paul take over one of those places? The Bible doesn't say. I don't know. But all who follow Christ reign with him in some way, not just the 12 apostles. Now, look with me in Daniel chapter 7. One more passage about this. Daniel chapter 7. Back in our Old Testament, a prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's difficult to understand prophecy a lot of times, is it not? And if that's how you find yourself today, you're in good company, because look at verse 28 of Daniel 7. Daniel says, "Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, I sat back and relaxed and understood all this." Now he said, "My thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Well, what did he see? He saw this vision of beasts. Look at verse 9. "And as I looked, thrones were placed." Notice it's not just one throne again. It says thrones were placed. "And the Ancient of Days took his seat." That has to be God the Father. "His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." Does that remind you of anyone? You read our whole New Testament, that was Jesus' favorite designation for himself, son of man. "And he came to the Ancient of Days." Right, so that, I believe, shows us that the Son of Man must be Christ, and the Ancient of Days must be the Father, okay? "And was presented before him, and to him," to who? "The Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now look at verses 21 and 22. "As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." Go down to verse 25. All right, another beast comes in verse 25. "This other beast shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." You wonder why Daniel was greatly alarmed? Because this beast is wearing out the saints of the Most High. I believe that's persecution to God's people, not just at a certain time in history, but all throughout history. "Wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away," this beast's dominion shall be taken away, "to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to," what's that say? "The people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Well, I don't believe that that's just Jewish saints, but I believe that's saints of all time. The people of God from the beginning who have suffered at the hands of false religion and false worship. In this kingdom, they also have dominion. So those who are Christ followers, including the 12 that Jesus referred to in Matthew 19, in some special way, as Jesus said there, will share in the activities of this glorious time. Now, more than that, I can't tell you. But I can tell you that what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 19 was supposed to encourage the disciples. Was Daniel encouraged when he saw that vision? He was alarmed greatly. But Jesus is interpreting a little bit more of that vision to them, I believe, and that is to encourage his followers. And even though I can't explain it all, Jesus means this to encourage those who follow him. We will sit and reign with Christ. Whatever it is, it will be rewarding. Now, that's the first kind of reward here, a unique position of authority. Secondly, great recompense and eternal life. Great recompense and eternal life. And we see this in verse 29. All right, our letter B, great recompense and eternal life. And Jesus says in verse 29, and... All right, Peter, you said, we've left all and followed you. Jesus doesn't really say anything about that, but he does talk about reward here. And he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, not because they just want to go and live away from everybody else, but for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Now, I have stopped to read and think about this verse a number of times as I've been studying through it. And I'm just going to be flat out honest with you today. It has been difficult for our family without a house to call our home. You know, to work around, to do things that make a house a home. We had that, and we left that in Mexico for Christ, and we haven't been able to sell it, and we've just basically seemingly been stonewalled at every opportunity that kind of raised itself. And it has been a source of much discouragement. And I read this verse and I take encouragement from it. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. Now this leaving, as I said, isn't to just get away from everybody. I'm moving out to the country. I'm moving to Montana, right? No, this is done for the sake of Christ. It's done because Jesus has taken hold of these people's hearts and he has opened their eyes to see that he himself is a treasure, the pearl of great price, worth more than anything or anyone else that we have. And even though we have treasures on this earth that are good gifts from the giver of all good gifts, that's God our Father, Christ followers are willing to hold those things lightly because we have the greatest treasure, who is Jesus himself. God is more generous to those who serve him than human society might expect. Now, I don't think we should say serve. God is more generous to those who follow him than human society might expect. When a pastor I know who is now in his 90s was a 17-year-old high school English student. His English teacher asked around the class what each student wanted to do or be with their lives. And when she got to Albert, this was Albert Martin, He said, I am going to spend my life preaching the gospel. And that teacher, now over 70 years ago, looked at him in the face and grimaced and said in front of the whole class, what a waste. That's why I say, you know, everybody wants to go back to the good old days. Well, hey, that's good old days. How was that 70 years ago? Man's heart has always been the same. But Jesus said, everyone who has left these things for my sake will receive a hundredfold. Now, don't take this literally, all right? Do you want 100 fathers or mothers or children or brothers and sisters in the renewal, in the restoration of all things? You only need one. I love my mom. I'll be happy to have my mom, all right? I don't need 99 others, all right? It's just a way of saying whatever you've been given, whatever you have given up will be rewarded beyond anything that you can imagine. It's not a literal 100%. But Jesus is saying, my reward is massively, massively better. So Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, which we already looked at, I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What is that going to be like? Well, I do not know. But when that glory is revealed to us, we will be overcome. I am sure of that. Wow is not sufficient to describe that. That's the only language we can use right now. Spectacular. Well, Mike, can't you describe it for us somewhat? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. So whatever it is, when we see Christ face to face with resurrected bodies that are capable of seeing the King in all of his beauty and glory, it sounds like we will say something like, wow, all of those things that we thought were hard, this is way better than I expected, and who cares? Have you ever not wanted to do something on vacation? Maybe you had a wife who wanted you to do something and you didn't want to do it. Now I'm speaking for a friend. And you complained about it. And then it ended up being pretty good. We were in Mexico City and some people talked about, you got to go see the monarch butterflies in Morelia, Mexico, which is 3 hours away, 3.5 hours away from Mexico City. Well, Morelia is drug territory, big time drug, narco traffic territory. It's in the little tiny burg called Zitácuaro. And we got there and we had to pay a little more for the hotel than we wanted, and we definitely had to pay a lot more for the breakfast than we wanted, but it was an incredible breakfast. And it was very, very good. And then we had to drive about 15 minutes, 20 minutes to the bottom of a mountain. And when you get to the bottom of the mountain, these guys that just look like nobodies, they kids and teens and some adults, they come out with horses. And you pay them to lead your horse with you on it up the mountain. Now, this is not a paved road or anything like that. There is up and down gullies, there's steep parts. Your horse stumbles. Faith and I were carrying in one arm Cherry. One of us had Cherry, one of us had Kara, I think. They were very little. And I remember holding Kara in my arms with one arm and holding onto that saddle, whatever you grab there on the saddle, as tight as I possibly could. And it takes 45 minutes to an hour to get up to the top of that where you're supposed to get. And then you get up to that area and there's nothing except a few butterflies here and there flying around in the air. And it's like, I could see that in Mentor, Ohio. But you see these hemlock trees, which are massive kind of pine trees, and they have these branches, big branches that are hanging down. And they have these massive, they look like they just had this massive something on the branches. And every monarch butterfly weighs about the size of a paperclip. And all of that paperclip weight together is holding these massive branches down, but it just looks black. And unfortunately, butterflies need sunshine to warm the veins up in their wings to fly. And the sun would come out for about 30 seconds and some butterflies would fly and then the clouds would cover again. And it's like, wow, this is really, really great. And then we saw a few places where there were maybe 30 or so out in the air flying around. And then I went around a little further on another side of the mountain, farther over, and the sun came out. And I don't know if I have ever seen anything so amazingly glorious in my whole life. Niagara Falls is up there. Being up in a two-person airplane at sunset, that was pretty spectacular. But this was absolutely spectacular. And there are so many that there's no one else around, really, but you can hear a sound in the air due to all the beating of these wings of millions of monarch butterflies. And it's a fascinating story because those monarch butterflies will lay their eggs and die. And the ones that are born right there in Mexico, they will fly up to around the border of Mexico and the United States. They will lay their eggs and die, and those butterflies will hatch and make it up to around the St. Louis area. We'll call it that area in the United States. Same thing happens. They lay their eggs, die, those ones hatch. They fly up to northeastern Ohio, some of Canada, out west. In the fall, they lay their eggs, they die. That generation of butterflies, which is now the fourth generation, this happens every year, they fly all the way back to Morelia, Zitácuaro, Michoacán. Amazing. And you're just seeing millions of butterflies. It was an absolutely spectacular sight. Well, why do I give you an example like that? Because the light momentary affliction, which seemed pretty bad in the moment of riding a horse, hanging onto my baby daughter, up to the top of this mountain with my horse stumbling and trying to stay on and complaining about how there didn't really seem to be any butterflies. And I can't believe we came all the way for this. It was replaced with something absolutely awesome from God's creation. The light affliction did not compare with the spectacular glory that was revealed. Glad the sun came out that day. It would not have been good if it didn't. Thank you, Faith, for having us go. You can tell we have just perfect wedded bliss, right? Well, inheritance of eternal life, Jesus said. How do you earn an inheritance? You don't. You don't earn an inheritance. Either you get it because you're related to someone who is rich, or you get it because someone rich liked you and decided to leave you something. Because of being rightly related to God through Christ, every one of God's children inherits eternal life. Knowing God and Jesus whom he has sent. To all of God's children, to all of God's children, that is a glorious thought. And may God be pleased to encourage us today with this glorious truth. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, are you eagerly waiting as you should every day? No, we're not. We get bogged down, we get worn down, but when we think of the coming of our Savior, God uses that to encourage us and fill us with hope as we continue to trust him. Now, our last verse there in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 30, Jesus said, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Those who appear to be the best and most worthy of reward on this earth, in context with this whole passage, that would have been the rich young ruler, right? And the disciples wrongly assumed he is closer to eternal life than anyone else because he was, of course, blessed by God with riches. The young man assumed that he would be great because he mistakenly thought he was righteous enough. So he thought that he was first. He ended up being last, which means he wasn't even in the kingdom in this context. Next space. Jesus says that nobody earns status in his kingdom. Nobody earns status in his kingdom. It is all given because of grace. Leaving physical things behind for Christ's sake, that's not because you're great, but because God has given you grace to do that. Those who think that they have status are nothing. Jesus already said that at the beginning of chapter 18. Who are the greatest in the kingdom was the disciples' question. Those who think they have status are nothing. They're last. Those who know that they have no status and that everything they have spiritually is not because of them, but is because of God's grace to them through Christ, they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and they don't even know it. But they will one day, simply because they'll be there. There is no room for pride. And we close today with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Right now I'm betting you're glad I cut my message in half. So am I. 1 Corinthians 4. All right, it is dangerous to judge now and pronounce who are those who should be rewarded. That's your space there. It's dangerous to judge now and pronounce who are those who should be rewarded. Answer, that is God's doing. That's your next space. That is God's doing. All right, so let's read 1 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then our key is verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you're a Christian today, anything good in your life, what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. It is all a gift of God's grace. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That means you take the gifts that God has given to you, all of his grace, and you're saying, hey, look at me, I can do this, or look at me, I'm doing that, and hey, I'm doing really well in my spiritual life. Why are you boasting? That's a gift from God. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And I've said to you before, it's like little kids who come back from Christmas vacation. What'd you get for Christmas? Well, I got this, and it doesn't seem like a whole lot. And Joey over here says, oh yeah, well, I got this. And he comes up with this huge gift and he explains it to his friends, and he's boasting. Why is he boasting in his gift? Because he thinks he's better. He's not any better. Why isn't he any better? What did Joey do to get that gift? Nothing. It was given to him as a gift. He didn't do anything, so he's not better because he got a quote-unquote better gift than someone else did. And that's what Paul is saying here. Then why, if you received it by God's grace, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And that's our last space. There is no room for boasting because all is of God's grace. There is no room for boasting because all is of God's grace. May we be encouraged today that there are rewards. God's rewards, Christ's rewards, special position, and then great, what was letter B? I didn't have it written down on my answer sheet. Great recompense and eternal life. And may we be encouraged that there are rewards for all who are in Christ Jesus, and this is God's doing. And to him be all the praise and honor and glory. Father, we come to you today and we thank you. We thank you that this world is not the end for all who are in Christ. Father, we've looked a bit at some of the end of the world and at rewards, and because we're on this side of those rewards and the end of the world, Father, we admit we don't have it all figured out. We can try, and we make attempts at that, but we do know because of the promise of our Lord Jesus here today that there is reward. And the sufferings of this present time, whether that be martyrdom, whether that be persecution from family members, whether that be sickness that plays with our minds and our bodies unfairly, Father, whether that be giving up something, whatever those afflictions are right now, Father, they are temporary and they are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Give us eyes to look forward anxiously for the coming of our Savior. We long to see that, to see his face. And so we say with the Apostle John, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May Jesus be our treasure. Thank you that he is the pearl of great price. Grow us in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus today. And we pray this in his name. Amen.